Amen. We started last week a series of lessons. We'll be going for several weeks called Altars. By way of just quick review, altars in the Old Testament were places where God had special meetings with people. They were so impactful that the people actually had memorials or places of remembrance. They would get stones together. They would make memorials. We see that with Abraham. We see it with Isaac. We see it with Jacob. We see it with Noah, built a memorial after the flood. We see it with Old Testament men. Joshua, when he came across the Jordan River, built a memorial, got stones actually from the middle of the Jordan and took them out and built a memorial. And actually brought the priests back in, and they built an altar in the middle of the Jordan River when the waters came back over. Memorials and altars were powerful places that God had meetings with his people. We said that altars were places of sacrifice, of prayer, of remembering God's presence, of renewing covenant. We said that there are places of worship and consecration and separation from the world around them. Altars are important spiritually. And so in this series of lessons, we're talking about specifically four altars. We'll get to them in just a second. We talked about the first one last week. But the reason of this series is that back about 100 years ago or so, there was a man by the name of Duncan Campbell. And he was used by God in the country of Scotland and around there to bring revival to this country. Not only in Scotland, but it spread out to Wales, spread out to some other European countries as well. And they just found people that started praying and crying out to God and saying, God, we want you to move. We can't stand to see what's going on in culture and kids not serving God and leaving God and going back into the world. And we're crying out to you. How many know there's just some things that what you've been doing up until now haven't been working, that you got to do something different? That's where maybe you pray a little bit more. You add fasting to your prayer and you get some other people to pray, some prayer partners, some people that'll pray with you. I'm encouraging when you look at something and you're praying and nothing's happening, it doesn't mean that God's not answering. It doesn't mean that God's not moving, but maybe there's another step you can take. Get some other brothers, get some other sisters, come on, and contend with you against whatever you're standing believing God for. Well, that's what these people did. They started crying out to God, worshiping God, magnifying God, calling the name of the Lord, and said, Lord God, you said in Isaiah 44:3 that you'd pour water on him who's thirsty and floods on dry ground. We're crying out for that. Our nation needs water. Our nation needs rain. We need to hear you. We need to see you. The seed needs to be watered. I don't care how good the seed is. If there is no rain, the seed will not produce. We need the rain from the Holy Spirit. Come on, the Bible says he will come to us like the rain. Come on, everybody. He, meaning Jesus, he will. He will. So Zechariah says, ask the Lord rain, the time of the latter rain. Just then, bright clouds, showers of rain, grass in every man's field. So they began doing that. And God answered, and God poured out his spirit. And there was revival that happened all across the nation, all across the land for about 4 years. People would be walking in the streets. We'd say like in Chula Vista down 3rd or Broadway, and not near a church, but they would fall under conviction in the streets, they said. They would come on ships by Scotland, by the Hebrides, and these sailors on ships would get under conviction and began crying out for the name of the Lord. And they get on the radio and they call to wherever the port was that they were going to be going there in Scotland. And they said, when we come to the port, you've got to make sure that there are chaplains there, because these guys on the ship are crying out to God and we don't know what to do. How many know that's a God problem, everybody? Come on, somebody say, do it again. Come on, yeah, do it again. They coined a phrase, and here was the phrase they coined was this, that God comes where he's wanted. God comes where he's wanted. God comes where you ask him to come. He'll come into your heart. He'll come into your home. He'll come into a church. He'll come into a city. And so that's our cry, and that's our prayer. And that's what we've been praying on Monday night, religiously, if you will, for the last several months. In this lesson, in this series of lessons, we're going to talk about these four altars that Duncan Campbell, after the revival had ended after 5 or 6 years, and they looked back and they said, why did God move there and not somewhere else? And God comes where he's wanted, but what did you do? What did you guys do? And he said, God, we realize that God's falling. The fire of God wants to fall on four altars. Number one, the altar of the heart. The altar of the heart. We talked about this last week. The altar of your heart. We found out last week from Leviticus chapter 6 that the priest was called in the Old Testament, and the priest was, the word of the Lord for him is the fire of the altar must never go out. The fire in the altar in the Old Testament must never go out. Every morning, each morning, the priest got to put fresh wood on that fire. And so we said last week, every single day you get up, your responsibility is to put fresh wood in the fire of your heart. You're to get close to God. You're to draw near to God. You're to open up the Word of God. You're to draw near and wait in His presence in prayer and supplication and intercession and worship and lifting your hands and bowing your knees and ever what you do. You need to have a time in your secret place, Matthew chapter 6. You got to get alone and you got to be with Jesus. Listen to me. I don't want to see your face until you've seen His face. I am no good unless I've been with Jesus in the morning. You don't want Pastor Gary when he's not been with Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because I can get cynical, I can get nasty, I can get bitter, I can get looking at the world, I can have some crazy thoughts in my mind. When I'm in His presence, He changes me, He works in me, He cleanses me, He renews me, He revives me, He restores me, and He'll do it for you too. Yeah. Yeah, the altar of your heart. Then today where we're going to go, and I'll give you the last three, we're going to talk about this second one they found out. If God can fall on the altar of our heart, it's fine to be on the altar of our heart of an individual. God wants to fall on the altar of the home. The altar of the home. We'll talk about that today and probably next week because we won't get done. The altar of the home. How important that is, that God wants to do something in your home. When they found out where homes were devoted to God, where families were devoted to God, where they opened up the Word of God, where there was prayer, where there was love, where there was forgiveness, where there was mercy, where there was kindness, where there were the fruit of the Spirit in operation. They weren't judgmental and critical and nasty and cursing and demanding and hurting one another. That was the environment that God would work in a home. And then on top of that, the third one was the altar of the church, where the church would be a place of prayer. The church would, you know, come on, Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Not a house of congregation, not a house to see how good the coffee is, not a house to come, well, if I like it, if I don't, not a house where if the worship's hot or if it's not, and it's all based on you, consumerism. No, my house is going to be called a house of prayer, Jesus says. Let it be that this house would be a house of prayer. That before we do anything, we're going to pray, we're going to beseech God, we're going to ask God, we're going to demand His presence in our life, but not only my life, I want His presence in my home. I just don't want it in my life and my home, I want it in the church. And then lastly, they found out that the altar of God needs to fall, a fire fall on the city. The altar of the city, where it's not just one church, but there's churches just like there are right now. And there's churches all over Chula Vista that are crying out, believing God, for God to move and God to change. Communities, come on everybody, cities and neighborhoods and ethnicities and bring the power of God into high schools and junior highs and college campuses. I mean, what would happen if the 30, 35 students at Southwestern College all got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost? Come on everybody. Could it happen? Could it happen? Come on, could Hilltop, could Southwestern School, come on, could Bonita and Eastlake and Olympia, could Modern Day, could these high schools, come on, Chula Vista High, could they get filled with the Holy Ghost and kids saved? I say, come on, everybody, let's believe God. Let's believe God. This is the time. Come on, this is the time. God comes where He's wanted. Where He's wanted. Let's talk today about the altar of your home. Let's get ready to read 25 verses. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. This is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land that you're crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, and that your son, notice, that your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Verse 3, therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and you shall be as a frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on the gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to their fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give you a large and a beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord, verse 13, your God, and serve him. And you shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies, the statutes which he commanded you. Verse 18, you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord your God swore to your fathers, to cast out all the enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of these testimonies, these statutes, these judgments, which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Israel, Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our God always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Can somebody say amen? A couple of biblical ground rules before we get started today talking about the altar of your home. If you're married, the husband is the responsible one for setting the tone of the house. The husband is responsible for bringing the word of God, prayer, the counsel of God, the wisdom of God, the plan of God, the fear of God into the marriage of God and the family. It's not, one more time, capital letters, it's not the responsibility of the wife. Thank you, women, for shouldering that responsibility, maybe from a man or a man that doesn't know yet. But men, you are the spiritual leader of the house. Don't let your kids run to the wife for prayer. Don't let the kids run to the wife for answers from the word. It is your responsibility. If you're single, mom, and you're raising kids with no husband in your life right now, there's great grace on your life to lead your family. If you're single with no kids, you really have no idea how good you have it. The only person you gotta lead is yourself. Can I get an amen? You have no idea. You have no idea. Someone called the altar of the home the organizing center of what you do. Every home has an altar, spoken or unspoken, known or unknown. This is what we do as a family. An altar is what you sacrifice for. Some homes value sports, vacations, family gatherings and celebrations, and some education over church, over involvement. Your family, pleasure, education, sports, listen to me, all those things can become idols. None of them necessarily are bad, but it's prioritizing those things over God. I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with people on, 38 years now being in ministry. I would love to come. I would love to have my kids. I would love to, but we've got this and this and this and this. That is the altar of your home. You have decided that is more important than this. Bottom line. Growing up, we dealt with this all the time with families in our church and still do today. And I would say to you, God-fearing, God-loving, in church on a hot 99-degree Sunday, that you've come out instead of being at the beach or sitting in a cool bathtub, God bless you, that you would tell your loving family members who want to have birthday parties on Sunday morning, we love you. We'll send you a Venmo, maybe Apple Pay, but we will not be there. We will be in church. And we will come after church. Now, that's a hard line, but listen to me. Your kids will take notice of what's valuable in your life. And whatever line you draw, listen to me, your kids will not exceed that line. They will most likely pull back from that line. So wherever you draw the line in the sand, don't expect your kids to go past it. They will not maybe even get to it. You are responsible to set the spiritual tone of your house. Look on the screen. Parents, your job is to make tough spiritual decisions and sow godly seeds. It's estimated from the research that I found that 1.2 million kids will leave church this year after they leave home. 1.2 million. The foundation of your home, my home, has got to be God's word, not what culture thinks, not what culture is telling us. Parents, listen to me. You have the ability to make a godly, lasting impact on your kids. We're talking about eternal spiritual ramifications. You can't make your kids love God for the rest of their life, but you can sure make it hard not to. Come on, everybody. That's what we're talking about. If you don't lead your kids, somebody or something is leading their kids. Something is. Now, God wants, we just read it, God wants generational blessing to flow in your family and through your family. He's called the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God's interested in generations. And so listen, I believe, based on scripture, that the home is where all ministry and spiritual formation begins and it continues. Notice, the home is where all ministry, all spiritual formation begins and continues. It's in the home where they learn to serve. It's in the home where they start reading, hearing prayer and reading the word of God. It's in the home where they learn to forgive. It's in the home where we start demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in front of our kids. Listen to me, parents, it's your responsibility, again, to teach and to train your own children in God's ways. It is not the responsibility of our God-fearing teachers in Spectrum Kids or God-fearing leaders with Vive Student Ministries. It is your responsibility. Can I get an amen in the house? I'm coming in hot on a Sunday morning, I know. Here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm just going to ask for two things this morning. Write them down. Take a screenshot on the screen, and we'll break them down the next, 30 minutes, 25 minutes. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Number one, break things from your past. Break things from your past. And number two, build things for your future. Break things from your past, and build things for your future. Now listen to me, when you start this, and most of you probably already are, but when you continue this, this is not going to come without pushbacks, without challenges, without tears, or without frustrations. Again, Kimber and I, she came from a godly family, I came from a godly family, we got married, we had ungodly kids. Can I get an amen? Come on, I'm not talking about ungodly, but they're just kids. You just go through stuff, and you go, I thought it would be different. It's no different. It's no different. You're going to have to deal with stuff all the time. There's going to be pushbacks. There's going to be crying. There's going to be, I don't want to. Why do I have to? And you as a parent just have to make up your mind. We're going to serve up. Come on, it's for me in my house, like Joshua said. We're going to serve the Lord up in here. Come on, everybody. That's what we're going to do. Yeah. So come on, say it with me. Break things. Break things. Break things from your past. First thing you need to break, listen to me, break off complacency. Break off complacency. Just not engaged in the fight. Just lethargic. Maybe just indifferent. Like, do I really have to show up again today? Yes, 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 yes. I'm getting tired. Great. Join the club. Great. Join the club. Do we really have to do that again? I thought we already won that battle. No, that battle's going to probably come with a couple more giants next time. You got to break off complacency. I'm just tired. Suck it up, honey. Come on. Suck it up. This is your family. This is the next generation we're talking about. Come on, like Nehemiah, he said this and told the people when he came there to build the wall. Come on, this is a king's cupbearer who got filled with the Holy Ghost and God used him to build up the wall of Jerusalem. And he said this, fight for your family. Fight for your children. Fight for your wives. Come on, everybody. We got to get a fighting spirit and we got to fight off complacency because it's time to build and keep on building. Come on, Deuteronomy 6, we read this, verse 10. Look at it. When the Lord your God brings you the land you swore to fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give you a land, large, flourishing cities you didn't build. You're coming to places you didn't even build. Verse 11, houses filled with all kinds of things you didn't provide, wells you didn't dig, vineyards, olives. Come on, this is good. This is all. We got everything we need. We got everything we need. We don't have to do anything in this land. God, you provided it all for us. This is amazing. Verse 12, be careful that you don't forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Come on, have you forgotten the Lord? Have you forgotten the Lord? Have you forgotten what the Lord did for you? It's just so good now. It's just so good now. I'm just so good now, a little bigger house. I'm not in the one-bedroom apartment with bills I couldn't pay when I married the queen. I didn't know what to do, but now I got a little extras. Have I forgotten the Lord? I've forgotten the Lord. Got complacent. God's warning was natural blessing diminished their spiritual hunger. I'm good, God. I'm good. I don't need you now. I got this. I got this. Listen to me, if that's where you're at, you're done, and you don't know you're done. You're done. It's over. It's over. Until God, the fire of God, falls on your heart, and me and you turn in repentance and say, God, I need you. God, I need you. I thought I was over this, but I'm never over it. I am constantly dependent on you. Because now it's not just my four kids. Now I got five grandkids. And you thought it was over, but once you have kids, doggone it, those kids are always needing something. Come on, somebody. Parents, you know what I'm talking about? And then you got them little stinking grandkids around that you can't shake them off your leg because you love them so much. Come on. And so it's like money's sucking out of your pocket. And you thought you were going to have a little extra for you, but it goes for them in Jesus' name. Come on, everybody. And it's a blessing. I need God. I need you. Come on, somebody say it with me. I need you, God. Come on, I need you, God. I need you. So what do? Hebrews 12, 1. Let us, come on, say us, lay aside every weight. Might not be a sin, but notice it's a weight. He said, let us lay aside every weight and sin, which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with patience and endurance the race. Listen, this is my paraphrase. The race of raising a godly family that's set before us. How are we going to do this? Look to Jesus. We're going to look to Jesus. My eyes are going to be on Jesus in the morning. My eyes are going to be on Jesus in the noontime. My eyes are going to be on Jesus at night. My eyes are going to be on Jesus when I get a good report, when I get a negative report. My eyes are going to be on Jesus. I'm not going to stay complacent. I'm going to lay aside the weight. If I feel under the weight of some burden, feel the weight of some desire pulling me astray, it might not be sin yet, but it might lead to sin. I've got to do something with it. I've got to get it off me because that thing could possibly become a snare in my life. Listen to me, families, your family serving Jesus, your family serving Jesus and going to heaven has to be your number one goal. It's not them making the sports team. It's not them singing in the choir at school. It's not them playing in the marching band. Come on, it's not them getting that great scholarship. It's not them. All that is wonderful. It's great. It's amazing, but not at the expense of missing heaven. Your family and serving Jesus has got to be your number one goal. And listen to me, Jesus knows the challenge. Jesus knows the challenge. The scripture says he was tempted with everything you and I were tempted with, yet without sin. He knows the weight we're under. He knows, come on, he was a man. He knows what we're dealing with. Maybe not as a man with a wife and with kids, but he knows that. He's been touched with the feeling of your infirmity. So my plea for you is that you and I would break off complacency and just not be like the person that's just going down river without fighting against the current, without fighting against culture, without fighting against and just telling our kids, listen, we're not talking about being mean, and we're not talking about smacking kids around. We're just saying we're going to do some things different around here if maybe you've been going sideways. We're going to serve God. We're going to, come on, if you've got some small kids at the house, we're going to read the Bible. It's what we do. We read the Bible. We're going to pray. We're going to shut off the TV. We're maybe not going to do some other things, and we're going to get God in the middle. Come on, we're different up in here. Come on, everybody. We're different. The fire of God, I need in my life, but now I got to get it in my family's life as well. Everybody's got to have it. Everybody's got to have it. So I was thinking about this verse here in verse, you know, Hebrews 12, 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And I just was thinking about this, and really I think the Holy Spirit kind of spoke this to my heart, and it was this. Whatever unsurrendered weight or sin you're dealing with can turn into a stronghold for the next generation. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever it's unsurrendered for your life, it can turn into a stronghold for the next generation. And how quickly this can turn. Judges chapter 2, verse 10 says this, after that generation died, another generation grew up that did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things that he had done for Israel. One generation died, the next generation completely didn't remember and forgot what God did. I believe, listen to me, I believe we are witnessing this right now. What we are witnessing right now, I believe, is a twofold situation. Number one, a time where parents, not you, I'm just saying parents in general, have not passed down spiritual values to kids. And number two, a time of what Isaiah 60 calls gross or deep darkness. Two things coming against us. Number one, again, no dig on anybody. I'm a parent too. I'm a grandparent. But where we haven't passed down spiritual values, we just kind of think they're going to pick it up by osmosis. And it's great them being around you, and it's great them you know, like coming to church. We'll talk about that. That's great. But what's going on in the home? What's going on in the home? And one generation that knew God and the next generation completely away from God. That's what the book of Judges was. And so God sent judges, judge after judge after judge after judge to bring the nation of Israel back. When a judge rose up, they would turn. And when the judge died, they'd go right back wandering. Their hearts weren't fixed on God. They were complacent. They were lethargic. They let culture determine the purpose and plan for the life, and no longer God's plan. We've all seen, I've said this several times, and I don't want to be I'm not the doom and gloom guy. I'm a joyful guy. I'm a happy guy. I love to laugh. I love to laugh a lot. If you're around me at my house, we laugh all the time. I poke fun at Pastor Kimberly anytime I can. We think it's funny. We think it's funny. She's still working on that. But I've been saying this recently, is that the darkness is just coming faster and faster. It's really accelerating. And we've seen all this. And so my question is, what are you doing about it in your family? What are you doing? Now, I know this. Every high school and every college kid, every young adult, is responsible to have their own encounter with God. They cannot rely on their parents' God or just coming to church to be their God. There comes a time where every child, every young adult, every college student, maybe they've made Jesus the Lord of their life, but they've been around the cocoon of the family, and when they leave that cocoon, what do they do? It will then reveal the seed and the watering, the fruitfulness that they've had for years. Not that you've been a bad parent. It's just simply they have made choices outside of maybe what you've taught. So listen to me. I want to give you a green light. I want to give you grace. If you've got kids that are away from God, not serving God, this doesn't mean you're a bad parent. It means that they've opened themselves up to maybe a demonic voice, the culture of the world or whatever. But listen to me, my heart for you this morning is that we want to make it hard for our kids to leave God. Can I get an amen? Make it hard. Make it hard. But on the flip side, let me get in your business for a minute. When church-going families know more about Disney movies and Disney characters than Bible stories and Bible characters and Jesus, this generation is in trouble. And it's great. And it's great that your kids can quote the 66 books of the Bible. But are you teaching them to encounter the Jesus of the Bible? And so doing nothing, complacent, doing nothing bad doesn't mean you're doing something good. We got to break off complacency in our life. And we got to trust God. And we've got to spend time with God. And we got to look at all kinds of godly influence to come into the home to keep our kids moving forward with God's purpose and plan for their life. Judges 6. God comes to Gideon, if you know the story, and Gideon and the nation of Israel was in hiding. The Midianites would come down and steal all their food, and they were just taking, you know, all their stuff away from them. They were just abject poverty. And Gideon's, you know, he's there at a wine press, and he's gathering some food together, and the angel of the Lord appears to him. Jesus' appearance in the Old Testament. Starts having a conversation with him and tells him what he wants to do in his life and how he's going to be the deliverer for the nation of Israel. And he says something interesting. The angel of the Lord told him something very interesting. Here's what it says in Judges 6, verse 25. Now it came to pass that same night that the Lord said to him, check it out, take your father, come on, say father, father, father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father, one more time, father, father is, and cut down the wooden image that's beside it, and build, verse 26, build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. Three things, write it down. Tear down, cut down, and build. Tear down, cut down, and build. Notice the challenge. Tear down the altar of Baal that your father has built, that the generation before you built. Break things from your past. That can't come into this generation. Break that. Break that stronghold. Break that altar. Break that demonic assignment. Don't let it fester in your family. Do something about it. Tear it down. Cut it down. Build. He says, cut down the wooden image that's beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God. Now, I don't know about you, but if this is me coming against my earthly father, my earthly father was only about 5'10", but he was kind of wide, and he was from Georgia. So that gives you a little bit of something. He was from Georgia. He'd grab hold of you if you went sideways on him, and he'd get you in a single leg takedown. I mean, rear naked chokehold or something. You didn't want to mess with my dad. And I can't imagine what's going on through Gideon that now he's got to do something that his father set up this idol. So listen to me. When it comes to tearing down, when it comes to cutting down, and it comes to building, this is going to take a lot of work, and this is going to take a lot of courage and boldness. And this is what I believe God wants to impart into every family here today, every single mom with teenagers, with kids, all of us together, that God wants you to receive a spirit of courage and boldness to do what God's called you to do. Listen to me, I'm telling you, God's grace is on your life. You can do what God's called you to do and raise a godly family. Can I get an amen in the house? So build an altar. Listen to me. Build a family altar where there was a demonic stronghold. Build a family altar. We're going to build a family altar. We're not going to be alcoholics in this family any longer. We're not going to be drug abusers in this family longer. We're not going to be God taking God's name in vain family any longer. We're not going to be on the fence with God and Christianity any longer. We're not going to be people who don't serve any longer. We are a people who are going to be all in with God in our family. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Second thing we're going to do, we're going to break off complacency. We're going to break off worldliness. We're going to break off worldliness. Worldliness in the people of God? Yes. Deuteronomy 6:13. You must fear the Lord your God and serve him, we read. When you take an oath, you must only use his name. You must not worship any of the gods of the neighboring nations. For the Lord your God who lives among you is a jealous God. His anger will flare up against you and he will wipe you off from the face of the earth. This is Old Testament. God's not going to wipe you off from the face of the earth, thank God. But the thought is, break off worldliness. Break off worldliness. Break off worldliness in your home. How you think, how you act, what you value, what you believe, the way culture is. We're different, family. We're different. We don't wear different clothes, but we live different lives. We believe differently. We speak differently. We act differently. We pray differently. We love and we serve, as we said a moment ago. God says and tells us in Corinthians to live separate lives. This is what he wants us to do. He says light and darkness can't cohabitate. God and the devil don't cohabitate. Good and evil don't mingle together. He's not saying don't be in the world, but don't let the world get into you. We got to guard our families. We got to guard our families' hearts. That what they see, what they hear, what they're exposed to, then has got the propensity to plant a seed in their heart and to cause them to question and draw them away from the things of God. Small things in seed form planted in the hearts of your kids will grow exponentially, positively or negatively. And here's what I know, and I've experienced it in my own life, and I've experienced it with my own kids. Listen to me. Seeds always take longer than weeds. Weeds pop up, something negative popping up. But then you're sowing seeds, it seems, season after season, and you're not seeing anything. Listen to me, families, parents, single moms, single dads, don't grow weary while doing good. In due season, you will reap if you don't faint. Come on, everybody. Come on. Come on, everybody. Come on, clap your hands, all you people. Yeah. Have no other gods before me, the scripture says there. So we're going to have godly home standards in the home. Certain movies we're just not going to watch. Communication, we're not communicating that way. Put a guard over my mouth, oh God. Put a guard over my heart. Put a guard over my eyes, Lord God, that no vain and no perverse thing will be in front of me and coming out of me. We're going to fear the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. Parents, this is us. So we're going to break off things from our life. We're going to break off things from our past and that generation that don't come into this next generation. We're going to build an altar in our home. And the last thing we're going to do is we're going to build discipleship in the home. We're going to build discipleship in the home. Deuteronomy 6, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your hand. They'll be as a frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. The word for the Lord, for the parents here, these Jewish people, was this. Have the word of God in front of your life all the time. Let me say this, not in any way, hopefully that you're hearing this with the right heart this morning, but listen to me. 1.5 hours a week at church for our teens at Vive, for our students downstairs, our kids downstairs, isn't enough to disciple your kids. It's not enough. Church is supposed to be, we would say it this way, the icing on the cake where you have made the cake all week long for your families. You have been with your families and you prayed with them over their homework. You've been with your kids and you've prayed with them over that person that's bullying them. And they're in their car and you've got the other girls, the teenagers in the back, and they're all acting up and you're just being a loving, godly parent. And you're the one that's bringing snacks and oranges to the soccer field, and you're mingling with the other parents, and you're showing them what a godly home looks like. But just having your kids be around, quote unquote, God for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, listen to me, can I tell you honestly, you're fighting a battle you're never gonna win. You're never gonna win it. You have to create an environment right there at the altar of your house where it's an altar, that an environment that draws them into God's will, and they have an encounter with God right there in the home. I believe this with all my heart. If there's any legacy I want to leave, it's a legacy of my family. That our family is our spiritual legacy. Our family. People want legacies of their name, want to build a building, want to put their name on it. I'm not against that. I think whatever. Want to live millions of dollars and want to, that's cool, great. You know, add me to the list. But what I want more than any of that is that around my breakfast table when I'm getting ready to close my eyes and go see Jesus, that my kids and my grandkids, in Jesus' name, my great-grandkids in about 30 years, will be around and want to be around Poppy because Pop showed them what it means to serve God and love God and finish strong and not have a legacy that's stained by distance from God or distance from my beautiful wife, Kimberly, or them, or you. They say 64% of kids raised in church, they said, will leave in their 20s. We read that, 1.2 million. And here's what I know. Listen to me. Again, parents, listen. You cannot make the spiritual decision for your kids or your grandkids. But one more time. You can sure make it hard for them to leave God. Let your hands be clean. We're going to get God over in here. We're going to have God in the middle of our family. So the question, what do you want your spiritual legacy to be like? What do you want it to be like? We've read this or made reference to it. We didn't read it, forgive me. But there's a prophet in the Old Testament named Isaiah. He came to the king Hezekiah. Because Hezekiah was a godly guy, but he did some crazy stuff, you know, at the end of his life and brought some alien kings in to see all the hardware and all the swords and the shields and the weaponry in the armory. And Hezekiah said, because you did this, man, it's not gonna be good for you. He says, all your family and all your generation, they're gonna be carried away to Babylon. And it happened. They were carried away for 70 years. He said, nothing's going to be left. And he said, even your descendants, your own flesh and blood, those that are born to you are going to be carried away. And he said, they're actually going to become eunuchs in the palace in Babylon. And here's what Hezekiah said. And it's an awful scripture. I'm glad the scripture gives the good stuff, and I'm glad it gives the bad stuff and the stuff that just kind of makes you. Here's one of those. After Hezekiah heard the word, here's what Hezekiah says. The word you spoke to me, Isaiah, is good. For he thought, at least I'm going to have peace in my own lifetime. I'm going to be good. I'm not going to be carried away to Babylon. But listen to me. He wasn't concerned about his kids or his grandkids. We need to be concerned. We need to make sure that the fire of God, the altar of God in our heart is burning. And we're doing everything we can to bring God in the middle of our family, in the middle of our household. So the question, is the fire of God burning you? Is on the altar of your heart? Are you hot? You can't get your family hot unless you're hot. Are you stoking the fire? Are you putting fresh wood on every day? If not, listen to me, this is your week. Listen, don't wait another week. Your family can't wait. God can't wait. So again, I've come hot and heavy this morning, just burning with this and for our church. But let me just kind of pump the brakes and let me just put you a little bit at ease. Not complacent, but at ease. Parents, listen to me. Consistency over intensity. One more time. Consistency over intensity. I don't want you coming home when your kids in there, you're grabbing them after church and it's hotter than Hades out there, so I know you're going to the car right after church. But I don't want you grabbing the kids and you're grabbing them and you're coming down the stairs. Guess what we're going to do today? We're going to fast and pray. We're not having lunch. We're serving God. No, don't do that. That's intense. Right? Right? Come on, everybody, right? But we want to be consistent. We want to be consistent. How about this week you start adding prayer to your daily routine with your kids? Open up the Word of God maybe at night if you've got small kids. If you've got high school kids, we got to teach them to read the Word of God for themselves. Maybe you need to start with them. But whatever it is, start building a consistency, not intensity. Anybody like me, you eat a salad one day and look in the mirror the next day and go, hey, it ain't working yet. Come on, everybody. Come on, right? Let's get about 3 months of salads and no chipping and dipping. I'm prophesying to myself right now. And this thought, listen to me, there's no spiritual formation without a daily process. Mark it down. There is no spiritual formation without a daily process. You can't go easy on yourself. One day, guess what? That fire just got cold. You better stoke that fire quick. It's got to be spiritual formation in you and your family on a daily process. And the word of the Lord in Isaiah and in Deuteronomy 6 was use everything. Command your kids, right? The command of the Lord in front of your kids. When they sit down, when they rise up, when they sleep, when they come, when they go, the word of God's all around it. You're talking about the word of God, using everything, single thing based on age appropriate to bring the word of God to bear. Keep it in front of your eyes. Keep it on the wrist. They would have those the priest would, and they have little things on their little deals on their forehead, and that was the word of God in front of them all the time, in front of their head. They're thinking about it all the time. You've seen them, the Jewish people, and they've got these long beads and long across their wrists, and they're praying. They're praying the Shema. They're praying the word of God as a reminder. So listen, parents. You've got the power and the capacity to live a God-centered life in front of your kids. You've got it. You've got it. So parents, again, one more time. Have your kids ever seen you reading the Bible at home? Have your kids ever caught you like this when they're coming down the stairs in the morning? Have they ever seen you skip a meal and they say, hey, mom, dad, how come you're not eating today? Oh, you know what? I'm fasting today. What are you doing that for? Just seeking God, a little extra stuff, a little extra time. I need to go a little closer to God. Have they ever seen it? If they can't see it, they won't desire it. That's our responsibility. Jewish people, I said this a couple weeks ago, maybe during prayer, I can't remember. A prayer meeting on Monday night, that the Jewish people are the only people group that have survived, they say, without a government and without a land. The only people group that has survived without a government and without a land till 1948. And they said, how'd they do it? How did they do it? Here's how they did it. They kept the Word of God, the Old Testament scriptures, alive in their hearts and in their family. That when God Almighty allowed them to have a nation, they came, they built, and they thrived. The Word of God's got to be alive in you. It's got to be alive in your family. Stand with me. Will you do that? The team's going to lead us into a song or a chorus. I'm going to ask, this morning, as we did last week, we prayed for the fire of God to fall on the altar of our heart. But I'm going to ask, if you're here today and you just say, God, I'm needing you. I want you to fall fire on the altar of my family. I'm not saying anybody's in sin. It's just I want my family to change. I want my family to hunger and thirst after you. And so, Lord, I'm going to come out of my chair and we're going to make this area an altar. We said last week, altars are places of worship in the Old Testament, prayer and praise to God. Altars are places of sacrifice where